Our next reading of God's Word comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Please stand with me as God's Word is read. From Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. This is God's Word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, You have told us elsewhere in Your Word that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We have read Your words that are given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Your words that are without error. We pray that You would build our faith, that You would increase our hope, that You would increase our love for You and for one another. As Your Word is read and preached today, amen. You may be seated. Faith in God and in His promises is an indispensable part of the Christian life. Faith in Jesus Christ is what the theologians call the instrumental cause of justification. In other words, it is the empty hand that receives the gift of God in salvation. Questions number 85 and 86 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism teach us this. Question 85 reads, What does God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for sin? And the answer that is given is, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, and with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. And question number 86, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest alone upon Him for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 make this quite clear to us as well. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So as we prepare to move into Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things that could be said is that we are moving from a part of the Bible that is relatively obscure to many folks to one of the best known and best loved chapters of the Scripture. This list of heroes of the faith that has inspired countless believers of every age and every generation, together with God's response, His action to their faith, has enabled many people to persevere through trials and temptation and suffering. The record is given here of those who have gone before us, that have been faced with difficult circumstances, and how God responded to them and their trials and of how God is faithful. Now, prior to Hebrews chapter 11 and prior to the verses that we have read so far, the writer of Hebrews has laid some groundwork for us. He's already urged his readers to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promise. And in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, he's already cited Abraham as an example of this kind of faith. Right here from the beginning of chapter 11, right before it, the need for faith and endurance has been demonstrated. In chapter 10, in verses 35 and following, we read, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Now, real briefly, I want to review these verses that Pastor Burke preached. And then we're going to look at the characteristics of faith in verse 1, then the witness of faith in verse 2, and the object of faith in verse 3. There are a few things worth mentioning in the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 10. That is, first, the writer points out that endurance in faith and by faith is exactly what his hearers need, and that this is what he is going to exhort them on. Next, he brings in the quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, that the just shall live by faith. Now, this is the same statement the Apostle Paul brings into Romans chapter 1. The same statements that Martin Luther saw as when he was illumined by the Holy Spirit that caused him to see that the righteousness of God was not something that he had to complete by his own works or by adding to what God had already done, but it was something to be received by faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. In other words, the lifestyle of the Christian, of the righteous person, of the godly person, is a lifestyle of faith, of belief in God and His promises, and belief that Jesus Christ is the yes and the amen to all of the promises of God. We don't have all the details of our future laid out before us, but we do have God's promise that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have the promise of our Savior that He will never leave us or forsake us. We have the promise that our Lord will be with us, whether He delivers us from trials and suffering, or whether He walks with us through the valley and the shadow of death. And so the lifestyle of the believer is to rest upon the promises of God and to trust in those promises. And the next thing I want to mention here is that the writer of Hebrews puts a clear choice, a clear decision in front of his readers and in front of us. And that is that we must either walk in the way of faith, or else we will turn aside and we will follow the path of least resistance into unbelief. That there are only two choices here. That this is not a matter of remaining neutral. That this is not a matter where we can have decision by indecision. Either we follow the path of least resistance, which leads to unbelief, or we persevere in the way of faith. This is the choice that he puts out before us. The last thing I want to mention here is that the writer of Hebrews expresses confidence that as the beloved of God, as the people of God, We will not shrink back and follow this path of least resistance into unbelief, but that we will persevere in our faith to the saving of our souls in times of trial and in times of temptation. In light of this, it seems appropriate for us to conclude that one of the purposes of Hebrews chapter 11 is to provide examples for us of those who have gone before, who have walked in the path of faith, who have remained faithful through times of trial and temptation and persecution. Yet this is not merely a list of people from the past telling us to be like Abraham, but this is also the story of how God honored their faith, of how God acted, the witness of how God showed Himself to be faithful, of how God showed Himself to be gracious. This is the testimony of what our fathers did when they were faced with trials and temptations. But more than that, it's the testimony of how God responded, of how God acted. In addition to this, the writer of Hebrews is testifying to us of the reality of the heavenly homeland that awaits all of God's people from all places and from all ages, and the promise that they were longing for, and the promise that every child of God longs for. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary on the Hebrews, makes this point. It has been claimed that the Hebrews' use of examples is appropriate since it addresses the contradiction between the promise of glory and the experience of reproach in the world. It was used to produce examples when making a point that was opposed to what people normally thought. In light of their experiences of suffering, the listeners might be tempted to think that God would not be true to His promises. But past examples of men and women who faced apparently hopeless situations showed that God was wholly reliable and His word of promise could be fully trusted. Now, the writer of Hebrews has already used the example of the Israelites in the wilderness who failed to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. He's already exhorted his readers based on this negative example. And he makes it very clear that the choice that we have is a choice of salvation or a choice of destruction, just as our forefathers in the faith had. In other words, he makes it clear that we can't sit on the fence. We can't be neutral. Now, he's going to spend some time giving us a number of positive examples in the faith. Before he does this, he's going to talk more generally about faith, giving us some characteristics of faith and the witness of faith and also the object of faith. So the characteristics of faith. In verse 1 we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now this is a brief definition of faith that he's going to elaborate on throughout the rest of Hebrews chapter 11. First, faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, the majority of modern translations render this word substance assurance. The idea that is trying to get across is that faith is something that lays hold of what's promised. It's something real. It's something substantial. It's something that has substance or foundation to it. Even though the fullness of what's promised is not readily apparent, faith in Jesus Christ is the confidence, the guarantee that gives us a sure possession of all that God has promised. Even though right now in this life we only have a portion of what God has promised, the fact that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, God promises that He holds for you all that He has promised, and that nothing can take that away from Him, and it cannot be devalued, and it cannot be corroded, and it cannot be diminished in any sense whatsoever. Faith is the assurance, the substance, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is also the evidence of things not seen. Our laying hold of the promises of God is by faith. Indeed, this is a difficult thing. John Calvin speaks to this difficulty when he writes, "Eternal life is promised to us, but it is promised to the dead. We are told of the resurrection of the blessed, but we are involved in corruption. We are declared to be just, but sin dwells within us. We hear that we are blessed, but meantime, we are overwhelmed with untold miseries. We are promised an abundance of all good things, but we are often hungry and thirsty." God proclaims that He will come to us immediately, but He seems deaf to our cries. Faith is therefore rightly called the evidence of things not seen. As we think about this, it's important for us to reflect briefly on what faith is not. Saving faith is not positive thinking. Saving faith is not faith in faith itself. Saving faith is not trying to work up our wills that we will believe something that is not obvious to us or something that cannot be proven. Saving faith is not a blind leap of faith. Biblical faith, saving faith, justifying faith, is receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel. Notice, it rests. It receives. It trusts. One of the words that the Bible uses almost synonymously with faith is hope. Biblical hope is not hoping for something for which there's no evidence, but it is an eager expectation of what God has promised to us. We see this in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience." In other words, this is a firm reliance on something that is yet unseen, as faith is a firm reliance upon Jesus Christ. It is receiving and resting upon Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of many years ago when I took evangelism explosion training. One of the things that they used to teach about faith was the empty chair. In other words, if you believe that a chair is going to hold you up, you don't think about how strong that chair is, or you don't think about how solid and how stable the construction or the engineering behind that chair is. If you really believe that that chair is going to hold you up, you sit in that chair. And that's the analogy that they use to talk about faith, is that we rest, we receive, is the empty hand that receives the gift of God. We've looked at some of the characteristics of faith in verse 1. Now we're going to look at the witness of faith in verse 2. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Now what this verse tells us is that our fathers in the faith exercise absolute dependence upon God and His promises. And it is for this that God receives them. God gave them faith to believe in the promises of Jesus Christ, who was the promised Savior. God gave them justifying faith. And as fellow heirs of the promises, their faith bears witness to the faithfulness of God. I call this a witness of faith because this chapter bears witness not only to their exercise of faith, but more importantly, it bears witness to the faithfulness of God. This is what we see most preeminently exemplified in the lives of these men and women, is God's faithfulness. So we looked at the characteristics of faith, the evidence for faith. Now, most importantly, we're going to look at the object of faith in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The object of faith is the most important aspect of faith. In other words, it's not how much faith you have, but where is your faith? On what object is your faith focused? What have you placed your trust in? Everyone puts their faith in something or someone. Verse 3 points us to this reality. Creation is an excellent illustration of this. None of us were present when the world was created. The creation of the universe is not a scientific experiment that is repeatable. So what this tells us is that whatever a person believes about the creation of the universe is based on some sort of faith assumption. In other words, they base their beliefs upon how this world was created, upon the Word of God, or else if they believe in evolution, if they're an evolutionist or a scientific materialist, they believe that there's no possible way that a supernatural being could have created a universe with order and design out of nothing. That presupposition forms their theory. The Bible-believing Christian puts their trust in the Word of God. It's critical for us to understand this. Our beliefs about our origins determine our doctrine, and they determine our destiny. George Orwell was right when he wrote, "He who controls the past controls the present. He who controls the present controls the future." These assumptions guide and control our lives and our day-to-day decision-making. What literary scholars call creation stories have a powerful and formative influence upon people and nations. The creation story of the Bible is the story of this world, and as believers, it's the story of our lives. The whole Bible can be summed up in creation. God created the world and all things in it by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Fall, our parents fell into sin and were corrupted. And because of that, we are sinners and separated from God. Redemption, our Lord Jesus Christ came and lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we could not die to save us from our sins. And restoration, that God's purpose is to restore us into the image of Christ, so that when Christ comes again, we shall see Him face to face, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. And according to 1 John, everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. This is the story of our lives. This is our hope. This sums up why we exist, what we're about. In contrast to this, the creation story of the naturalist is that your origin is due to a cosmic accident, and that you are a random collision of molecules, and that your material value is the value of all the liquids in the structure of your body, which amounts to about 89 cents. And that when this life is over, you will cease to exist and you will go back into the earth. And that your life is meaningless and purposeless, as there's no real reason for it. So it shouldn't surprise us that as this becomes the story of the West, the creation story of the West, that every indicator of social deviance is going to be on the rise. Because if it's an accident that I'm here, and I have no purpose for being here, and my life is futile, what does that say about my day-to-day living? if, on the contrary, God has given you a story and a purpose with meaning and value, and He has a destiny and a calling for you, that's going to exercise a powerful influence on your day-to-day life. Generally, our origins control our destiny. What I really want you to see here, though, is our faith is based on the Word of God, and our faith points to the Word of God. Our faith is not based on secondhand evidence. Our faith is not based on wishful thinking, but our faith is based upon the inspired and inerrant and authoritative Word of God. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. When we go back to Genesis 1, what does it say? God created the heavens and the earth. And then the constant refrain of that chapter is, and God said, and God said, and God said. And of course, when God said, things came into being. Life was there where there was previously no life. God spoke and all things came into being by the word of His power. He spoke and it happened. Our witness, our testimony for this is the Word of God. But also our faith is in the Word of God. We not only have the written Word of God and the record of what God has spoken, but God has sent the living Word, His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, who is the bodily representation of the deity. He is the one whom God has sent. Jesus is the object of our faith. The writer of Hebrews makes this clear in the very first verses of his epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So in whom do you trust? In whom or what have you placed your faith? You see, the writer of Hebrews is not simply giving us an intellectual treatise about what faith is, but he is asking us to evaluate ourselves by the standard of the Word of God. He is asking us to judge ourselves. He is asking us to exercise discernment. We are here asked to submit to the piercing judgment of God's Word. He makes this very clear in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And he continues in this same vein several times in the middle of the book of Hebrews with this refrain, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So we're to exercise faith, biblical faith, saving faith. In whom do you trust? On what does your hope rest? What is the basis of your hope? Because you hope in something or you hope in someone. Is my hope in what I can see? Is it in the words of man? Or is it in the words of God? Or is it in Jesus Christ? Now, as we begin to draw to a close, I want to lead you into a few more applications. First thing I want to leave you with is be comforted. You can be comforted that faith in Jesus Christ that is based on God's Word rests upon a sure and certain foundation. Jesus is referred to in Hebrews as the author and finisher of our faith. Paul testifies to the same truth when he says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Your faith in Jesus Christ rests on a solid and firm and sure and unshakable foundation. He promises that He will never leave you or forsake you. He gives you a sure and certain hope that cannot be lost. The Apostle Peter puts it this way: love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. God's Word and the souls of men and women and children will last forever. So be comforted. Your trust is not in your weak grasp upon the Savior, but it is in His strong grasp upon you that will never let you go. Next, not only be comforted, but fan the flame of your faith. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, we are exhorted to let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're reminded to remind ourselves of the hope and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and to put that out before us. Our faith is fed by the Word of God. It is strengthened by the Word. It is encouraged by the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Our faith grows from the Word. It's made strong by the Word. It is fed by the Word. Fruit is born by the Word, which is living and abiding. So be comforted. Fan the flame of your faith and look unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, any time a sermon is preached on a well-known and well-defined doctrine of the faith, inevitably there is at least two responses that can come forth from folks in the congregation. Certainly there are many more, but there's at least two. One person says to themselves, "Am I really trusting in Jesus Christ? Is my faith really saving faith? Have I truly repented of my sin? Should I doubt my faith, or should I doubt my doubts? I'm confused." Another mindset is, "I think I've got this down. Can't we move on to something a little deeper?" But what I would say to both of these mindsets, as well as any other questions or any other thoughts that you may have at this moment, is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Don't look inside. to see if your faith is strong enough. Because if you look inside yourself long enough, you're going to wish that your faith was stronger. And you're going to recognize that your faith is not all that it could be. So don't look inside to see if you have enough faith. Look at the object of your faith. Look to Jesus. Also, don't look to yourself to see if you're as excited about your faith as you would like to be. Because you're probably going to be disappointed if you look at your feelings and if you look at your emotions. And if you look at your words and your thoughts and your actions, you're certainly going to doubt that, if you're honest with yourself, that you truly have the kind of faith that this passage speaks of. You're going to see that you don't perfectly exemplify what the faith is all about. So don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. Jesus is the author of your faith. Jesus is the finisher of your faith. Look to Jesus as He trusted in the Father on the cross while His Father forsook Him. Look to Jesus as Jesus lived out this life of perfect obedience of thought and word and deed to every minute detail and example and command and precept of God's Word that you and I know that we could not possibly do. Look to Jesus as He took your place in doing God's will, as He took your place in being put to death for your transgressions. Look to Jesus as He was raised up for your justification. Look to Jesus as He is ascended on high and enthroned at the right hand of the throne of God, in whom all power and authority is given unto Him. Look to Jesus as on this Pentecost Sunday He poured out the Holy Spirit to men and women and children and to every person who believes and rests and receives upon Him alone for salvation. That Jesus lives in the child of God. Promises that He will never leave you. Promises that He will never forsake you. Promises that He will illumine God's Word for you. That will remind you and prompt you of the hope that you have in you. Look to Jesus and the glorious promise of His coming again, when you will be fully restored, raised up body and soul, to enjoy the worship of God in perfect holiness forevermore. Remember Him. Consider Him. Trust in Him. Trust in His life. Trust in His death. Trust in His resurrection. Trust in His ascension. Trust in His coming again. Receive Him and rest upon Him. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, perhaps some of us wonder really what it means for us to live by faith, to live on the basis of things that are unseen. Perhaps some of us are wondering if we have ever done this. Perhaps some of us think we have, but we're doubting. Perhaps some of us would like to live more and more by faith. But Father, we pray that You would convince our hearts of the reality of Your existence, of the reality of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension, coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and of the certainty of all of Your great promises. Thank You for the people of faith that we will read about and that we will hear about in the upcoming weeks, who You have given to us in the history of salvation. We look forward to the continuing city that You have promised. And yet we live our lives here as those who are away from home. We pray that You would help us not be satisfied with the country below, that you would enable us more and more to desire our true homeland, for we are your people. We pray, Father, that on the basis of this, that you would encourage us and inspire us to speak to others based on the faith that we have and the truth that you have proclaimed in your word. Make us willing even to suffer now, for we look eagerly for the reward that will be revealed at just the right time. Our lives ahead of us here below are largely unknown to us, but we know that we can trust you and you will be with us through it all. Father, we praise you that you will reveal the sons of God at just the right time, as you have promised. Until that new day dawns, enable us, encourage us, that we might live by faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.